we do, we look to you now. Lord, we understand. We feel it sometimes more deeply than others. But Lord, we know that we can do no thing of any lasting value unless you are empowering, unless you are guiding and directing, unless it's you. So Lord, we do look to you this morning, for apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we ask that this day, even now, would count for eternity. So Lord, we turn to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of you know I, in my younger years, and there, those of you who know me, if Lori was here, she'd be going, uh-oh, here comes the story. In my younger years, I was involved in athletics somewhat. And, you know, the competition, the day before, it would just get all over me. I would be so nervous. I couldn't sleep the night before. And, you know, I always liked football. It was like, once the first hit, then it's, all the nervousness is gone. But still, it's just this thing. It just would just keep me up at night. And so finally, it took me a while to get over the athletic competition thing. So finally, into my mid-30s, I was done with that stuff. And I was relieved. You know, I was like, some of these guys are so, oh man, I just don't want to. I was relieved. I don't want any more of that pressure. I'm leaving that behind. And so most of you know, then we started this CrossFit thing. And that's kind of it's competitive, but it's more of a friendly type of, especially in the garage kind of, it's just not that kind of pressure. And then this little gym we joined down there, then they have this team competition. And so Lori says, I'm signing us up for the team competition. I said, no, I don't want to do that. No, I'm signing us up. And then it ends up, Lori and I didn't team up. She teamed with Lady. But so I said, I don't want to do this. Yes, I'm signing you up. I said, all right. So she signs me up. And so she's going that night and I'm not going. I said, find me an old guy. I said, I don't want pressure. Just find me an old guy and we'll do it together and we'll be fine. Of course, she finds the youngest, strongest guy in the gym. I said, oh man, now I've got to not let this guy down. So we made it through that. And then they had this other thing coming up, this other competition. She says, I'm signing up for this. I said, no, I don't want to do that. She says, no, I'm signing you up. No, I'm through with that stuff. I don't want to do that. I've had all that. No, I'm signing you up. I can't do, if I'm signing up, you guys, sign me up. So, of course, you know, the first time out, the first little competition, as many burpees as you can do in 7 minutes. Do you know what that does to a 54-year-old body? And then, I just want to be done with that stuff. You know, I know it's good to continue to challenge yourself, but you know what? We can't afford to have that attitude in eternal things. We can't afford to have that attitude spiritually. Do you ever get apathetic? You're not as passionate about the Word. You're not as passionate about church. You're not as passionate about sharing the gospel. You don't have that option. We're not done until it's over. We're not done. We don't put our sword back in the sheath until He calls us home. There's no retirement here. There's no room for passionless living. Now, I'm not saying that I don't struggle with that sometimes. I have recently. But when we do, we know we must take action. Something must be done. This life is not made to live. When you compare the things that maybe you like to do on a daily basis or things you want to do, compare that to the things that God calls us to do, things that matter for eternity, and then other things that will be just, they'll be gone. They'll be dust. We cannot afford to not have passion about the things that God has called us to. Can I tell you a secret? God is not done with you. He is not nearly done with you. Wherever you are, you might be older than me. Very few of you, but some of you might be older than me. And you might be thinking, oh, I can take it easy now. In my old age, I can just do what I want to do. Pursue those things I've always wanted to pursue. And somehow we use that for an excuse. But God is not done with you. It's not like athletics. He has greater things yet for you. We do not diminish like we do in the physical realm. God has greater things for you. And He does for me. And He does for this church. You know, we tend to You know, we used to be in a struggle with this church. I used to wonder if we were just going to, one more family moves or leaves or something, we're just going to fold it up and do something else. I don't know. Our struggles that we went through. And so, you know, just that barely hanging on, it kept me with great passion, always crying out to God, always relying on God. But you know, we got a little more comfortable here, don't we? We have nice chairs, and you may not think so, but if you sat in those other ones for a couple of years, you would think, these are really nice chairs. See, we have nice carpet, and this place is nice. It may not seem like, if you're new here, it may not seem like it, but this place is really nice compared to where we spent a lot of time. So we could get comfortable. But God's not done with us. And it's uncomfortable. Passion is uncomfortable. To step out in faith, God never changes that rule. It's always about faith. So that means we're taking on risky things. It means we're taking on things that are beyond us. We cannot afford to be apathetic. We cannot. These things are the most significant things by far in our life. So the things that we're going to look at, the early church was anything but apathetic. They were passionate about God. They were passionate about knowing Him. They were passionate about fellowship. They were passionate about sharing the gospel. They were passionate about God's word. They were devoted to these things. So I think if you find yourself in this situation where maybe life is crowding out and other things are becoming more important than the things that matter for eternity, then this is a good little readjustment. You see, as we're moving through Acts, we were moving at a pretty good clip through chapters 1 and 2, all of a sudden in chapter 2, we've come to this grinding halt. We're saying, we're going to stop right here. Because we, if we're going to move on, if we're going to do the other things that the early church did, we've got to get these things. We've got to take action on them. So don't be left behind. These things will produce passion. It's not that we do something that produces passion. What these things do is take us towards God. To where we are surrendering and submitting us. When we are spirit-filled, we will not be apathetic. If you're struggling with the old apathy, you don't have the passion for God, you don't have the passion for His Word, you don't have the passion for the gospel, then there's probably a sign there that you are not spirit-filled at that moment. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has left you. That means that you're in charge, not God, not the Holy Spirit. So, these things that we're going to look at, these eight devoted twos, we're hovering right here for a minute. Now we're going to move on. Possibly last Sunday will be our last time on this. Then we're going to move on through the rest of Acts. But we need to respond to these things. And you know what? The thing is, I have seen people responding to this. We've talked about fellowship. I've seen people respond to this and take action. They didn't tell me they did. They just did it. I've seen people have a more desire for the Word. So I want us to move on in the rest of these. And respond. When God calls, when He puts something on your heart, it's vital that you respond to that. Because then you become dull if you do not. So if He puts that on your heart and you kind of, it's something that maybe is a little uncomfortable, a little costly. So I think about that later. I've got my other things. I've got my career, my family, and I've got these things I need to tend to. And I'm just going to push this down a little bit. It's difficult to come back to it. You need to respond when God is calling. Now, God is merciful. He is merciful. But we need to respond when He calls. So when you have that flicker of a desire, when we talked about the Word, and you had that little thing, you know, I'd like to read the Word like that. Or we talked about prayer. I'd like to have that kind of relationship with God. I'd like to pray and have God answer my prayers. I'd like to... And then you start thinking about something else. It's vital that we respond when God calls. So, this is where we are. If He calls, and I pray, and I hope that you will be praying this morning, that He will. He will call us, because there's no joy in all that other stuff. I know from experience, when I pursue those other things, it's exciting at first, but it ends up being a dead end. But when I pursue God, the joy, there's no end to it. It just keeps getting better and more glorious. And I want to have that kind of joy. I do. I don't want to try to find my joy in the things of this world. So let's respond to these things. The devoted twos, we looked at this. We're in Acts 2:42 still, in case you didn't know. And these devoted twos, we looked at them kind of like this is the train that we need to get on. And the destination in the end, obviously, is going to be eternity, heaven. But there's joy all along the way and power if we will walk this way. So our call was, get on board. Get on board. This is where God is calling us, and you are the church. If you say this is not for me right now, then what you're saying is this is not for this church right now. You are making that kind of command decision. Because where the individual parts of this body go is where this church goes. So, in a sense, we're crying out to each one of you, get on board. Get on board. This is where we need to be as a church, just to prepare for what God is calling us. He's not done with us. This is not all there is for you or for this church. This is a kind of a groundwork, preliminary things where we must be if we would do all that God has for us. So we've looked at this. They were devoted to, they were devoted to the Word. And you can just read through there if you want. Just have your Bible open to Acts 2:42 there. And they were devoted, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to fellowship, partnership, communion, participation. They were devoted to, and we'll talk about this one today, the Lord's Supper, communion. They were devoted to prayer, both personally and together. They were devoted to worshiping God. They were devoted to praising God. They were devoted to abiding, to faith, and to evangelism. Now, what I believe, that the way this is set up, if you read through this whole passage, and we've done it many times if we studied through this, it's the way it kind of unfolds is that as they were devoted to these things, to the Word, to fellowship, to prayer, to communion, it's like a result of that was, and it just adds at the bottom, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Evangelism is not, is something that results from these things. We won't be able to contain it. If we are getting on board with all these other things, then people will be drawn to us, will be the aroma of Christ. That'll be the result of this. If there's no evangelism in your life, if there's no, and I don't mean just sharing the gospel with a stranger, if there's no reaching out and showing the love of Christ to those that don't know Him, if there's no connection, no engagement, no desire, then these other things are most likely not happening. These things are, if these things are happening, then evangelism will be happening. It will be happening. It'll be the fruit of these things. So that for that reason, we are saving evangelism to the last one, and we'll cover that one next week. So we talked about prayer. We covered that last week. You remember this? We talked about this. That how many times have you said something? I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And how far do those words get you? They just kind of go out there and dissipate, you know. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. You can say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Nothing happens. But if you have a plan to do those things, maybe you tell somebody about it and you work together with another person on that and you say, let's do this and this is how we're going to do it. Let's plan. Let's talk about this. Now, we'll talk about it next week. You have a plan of action and you follow through, then you end up doing those things. Yes, you do actually lose weight or exercise or read more, whatever your thought is. So, I encourage you to have a plan with reading the Bible. A plan with getting in to God's Word. You know, you had a plan to come here this morning. You followed through. You came. You're here studying God's Word right now. There will be fruit from that. You also need that plan in your personal reading and your personal prayer. Do you have any kind of plan of this is how much time and this is how you're going to, this is how you're going to pray? If you want to increase your prayer, then make a plan. Do that. And the same goes for these other things too. Prayer is a discipline and a passion. Generally, the discipline comes first and the passion comes later. You know that old saying we used to say, and sometimes I say things so long until I wear them out, and then I quit saying them for a while. But then I bring them back. Pray until you pray. There's a t-shirt that says that. And that whole thing is that you pray. You may not feel like praying, but you go ahead and pray, and you keep praying until you connect with God. Oh, this is what it's supposed to be like now. I have that passion for Him. Now I want to pray. It's no longer discipline. It's passion. So prayer is both discipline and it is passion. And if we as a church, if you as an individual, if we're going to get where God desires us to, these top three things, we have to have these things going. We have to be in the Word, both together publicly and our private. And we've studied that. We've read a slew of verses. Remember, we went through Psalm 119 about the Word. We've got to be praying. And we've got to be having fellowship, koinonia, communion, partnership together if we're going to do what God has called us to do. So the one we'll start with today is the Lord's Supper, communion, breaking bread. And this is mentioned twice in this section. It says they were devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And later down here in verse 46, it says they broke bread together in their homes with ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It seems to me there's two types of breaking bread here. There's the breaking bread of communion, the Lord's Supper. There is the breaking bread of just eating together and fellowshipping together. And so we're going to include that eating and fellowshipping together. We're going to include that in fellowship. So we've already covered that. This one today is the Lord's Supper. Now, how can this be an all-encompassing, devoted, have your life devoted to the Lord's Supper? That's like a formal thing that we come here at church, and we do. And some people do it every Sunday. We do it about once a month, and there's no set amount of time in the Bible that says how often do that. But they were not devoted to the form of having communion. What they were devoted to was the cross, of remembering the cross and remembering what Jesus did. So you remember that Jesus transformed that Passover meal. He transformed that into communion. And let's read that real quick. The one in Luke is where Jesus changed that. Luke 22, we won't read that. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:16. We're not going to cover this in detail, but if you come from a more formal background than the Eucharist, is what this was called. And that just means thankful. Just means thanksgiving. 10:16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Now remember that. It's a participation. You can think like Romans, identification. A participation in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation, identification in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. They had more than a formal act of remembering what Jesus did, they remembered. You see, why would they have to make an effort to remember? I mean, this thing just happened. This just happened. It's recent. Probably from this point, maybe it was a year or something like that. It's like this a short amount of time. Certainly they could not forget the cross. But they formally remembered, but there's something else. They never got too far from the cross. The impact of what happened on the cross. Not only was their relationship with God reconciled, of course they remembered that, but they understood the double impact of the cross. The forgiveness and deliverance of sin and their identification with the cross. This being set free from the control of the flesh. Their lives were different. They no longer lived for self, but for Him, for Jesus and His purposes. And they understood what at first appears to be sacrifice turns out to be the abundant life. They remembered and they believed. So let's look at this, Romans 6:11. Actually, we'll read a little bit of the ones that we've read so often, but Romans 6:3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's what they were doing. They were, trust me, they were living a new life. And then down to verse 11, they did this by faith. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Okay, so what is going on here is that they never got far from the cross. That was always on their mind. They were devoted to this idea that they understood there was a battle with the flesh. If you think there's anybody on this planet that does not have a battle with the flesh, just like you have a battle with the flesh, then you are mistaken. Sometimes people think that because this person is up front preaching or teaching, or this person is over here doing this thing, that they don't have the same battle with the flesh that you do. We all have that. We all have that. Every single one of us. And as soon as we put somebody in a position where we assume they don't have it like we do, they get in trouble. We all have that. And they understood the way to live differently. They understood that it was through identification with the cross. They understood it was by faith. They kept having to come back, just like I do, just like you do, to Romans 6:11. Now, reckon it to be true, count on it to be true, that you're dead to sin. That the way you overcome that flesh, that sin nature, desire to go your own way, do your own thing, apart from God, it's by faith. You put your faith that you were identified with Jesus on the cross. That old nature is dead, it has no power over you. You see, they were devoted to that idea. They were devoted. Not only that, they were devoted to the result of that, that they could live a new life, a resurrection life. They could live differently. It wasn't about their self-control, and it wasn't about their discipline. It was about the cross. They believed that they were dead to sin, and things were different. They lived differently. So, they were devoted to remembering the cross. They remembered. And they believed. And they offered their bodies, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. They offered their bodies as living sacrifices. They gave themselves. They were able to then give themselves completely to the cause and the purpose of Christ and find their joy in that. They remembered the cross. So, we have something for us here. You struggle with the flesh. How do you deal with that? Don't be shocked that you do. And don't be shocked that I do. This answer is the same for all of us. We reckon it to be true. We count on that fact that that old nature was crucified at the cross. It has no control over us. It's by faith. So just a few verses that are just scattered. I just want to read just a sampling. I put those verses in your outline. You can go and read them during the week. But this was emphasized over and over. Jesus emphasized it. If Jesus emphasized it, he taught the apostles, they were emphasizing it. If they were emphasizing it, the church was grabbing hold of it. So I'll just read a few of the references that are on your outline. You can check those later. But then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Or whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Or whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. You see, that is key to passion for God. Right there. That you forsake all and follow Christ. When you hang on to yourself and what you want and what you want to do and control, then you have traded in your passion. Traded in your passion. At least passion that will last. Matthew 10. Anyone who leaves his father or mother, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And another, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then others in 1 Corinthians, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we're covering these things for a reason. If the early church was devoted to remembering these things. If this was absolutely critical to them following through with what God had called them to, then certainly the same is true of us. We too must remember the cross. If we find ourselves struggling with the flesh, then we know the way to deal with that is the cross. We reckon it to be true. We count on it to be true that we are dead to sin and alive to Him. And then Philippians, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. And He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So they were in this. It didn't take a formal ceremony to cause them to remember. They were devoted to this, to remembering the cross. They felt, it had happened so recently, they felt the impact of not just what Jesus did to save them from their sins, but to give them a new life, a resurrection life. And they understood how it worked. So, we are in a battle. We're in a battle on two fronts. More than that, I'm sure, but two fronts that I think of now is that one is you have a battle with the flesh. Don't deny that, please. Most of you won't, I'm sure. But you have a battle with the flesh. The way to overcome that is faith. You believe that you're identified with Jesus' death on the cross. But there's another battle too, and that is to just a lifestyle change, to get on the train, to accept the purpose and the call and the cause of Christ in your life, and to live your life like that for Him. You get on the train. That too can be a battle with the flesh. And there's, I think I put this in your outline. There's a quote there. It says, if we are to know in experience the real power of the cross and Pentecost. And that's the early church. They knew the power of the cross and they knew the power of Pentecost. It can only be upon these conditions. All private interest and personal considerations utterly merged in the interest of God and His kingdom. That is a surrendered life. It's getting on the train. And if that bothers you when you read that quote, welcome to the crowd. It's bothersome because we resist that. Our flesh resists that. But we go to the cross. That is the answer. By faith. When you soften the message of the cross, you soften the message of grace. If there's no need for the cross, there's no need for grace. If you want the full measure of God's grace, not just for salvation, but His grace is what empowers us to keep going. If you want the full measure of God's grace, then you have to recognize the cross. If you lessen the need for the cross, you lessen grace in your life. So we need to be aware, alert to, and as they did, remember the cross. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, to following Jesus, to being identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. They were devoted to daily dying to self, fully dependent on Him, and the intimacy with Him and partnership that came from that, no matter the cost. Next, I think as you read down through this passage and you read through these first few chapters of Acts, the other thing that you get, and it doesn't say it specifically here, it's just implied, that they were devoted to worship. And there was a joy in that worship. What better worship? You see, when we think of worship, a lot of times we think of gathered together and singing some songs. But really, what better worship than a life that reflects Jesus? And there's no way to do that without the cross. For I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives His life by faith, Christ lives His life in me. So, that is worship. When Christ, what better form of praise to God than for you to live a life that looks like Jesus? That is the best worship. The best worship is a life that reflects Jesus, of us being crucified. Yet, there's also a specific focus worship of expressing our hearts in gratitude, of praise, and telling Him His worth. In John 4:3 it says, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, we do come together and we worship, but it must be built upon a worshipful lifestyle where we really are submitted and surrendered to Him, and we really are putting our trust in Him. Let's go to just a quick couple of verses here. Psalm 9, 1 and 2. I will praise You, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all Your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. And the early church was committed to worship. They were remembering these things, and they were thankful for them, and they were glorifying God. It's not like, you know, we've used this example before. When you, a lot of times worship, people can get into the habit of, how does worship make me feel? But if you've ever gone someplace that is just completely dramatic, like the Grand Canyon, you go to the Grand Canyon, and it's like, this isn't about me anymore. This is just awesome. Your thoughts of yourself just fade. You kind of disappear as you stand on the edge and you look down. You think, I've never seen anything like this. This is just awesome. And that's what it's like when we worship God. It's not about how it makes us feel. It's about Him. It's about our appreciation and our worship of Him. And it can come from a sermon, it can come from a song, it can come at any point. But to take advantage when God calls you to appreciate Him, to think on Him, that you take advantage of that moment, whether it's in prayer, whether you're reading your Bible, or you're singing a song, or sitting in the sermon, or driving down the road, is that respond to His call to worship. He wants us to have that awe and that appreciation of Him, who He is, and what He's like. And that was certainly the heart of the early church. They had this joy of worship. And it wasn't about if it was the right atmosphere, if it sent chills up their spine, if it made them cry. It wasn't about all of that. It wasn't about them. It was about God. And that's what worship is about. It's about God. It's about Him, not our emotional response. Now there will be an emotional response when we catch a glimpse of who God is. Surely there is. But the temptation is then to turn it back towards ourselves. But we have to resist that. They were about worship, and they got joy from it. Abiding. And I believe that this was Jesus is one of his final teachings with his apostles. And I think this is a truth that they shared much with the early church. Remember that, John 15, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And I think this is I'm not sure if this is Andrew Murray or not, but somehow I left off who wrote this quote. But listen to this definition of abiding. The living union with Him, the experience of His daily and hourly presence and keeping. Therefore, my brother who wants to learn to abide in Jesus, take time each day to put yourself in contact with the living Jesus, to yield yourself distinctly and consciously to His blessed influence. And as those apostles told of that last night, and they told of Jesus sharing these truths of how the branch can stay connected to the vine and the nourishment's always flowing through, and when that's happening, the fruit is being produced, and you can have this continuous, this prayer without ceasing. He sent His Holy Spirit to come and live in us, and we can have that kind of contact with Him. That sort of relationship that was vital to the early church. I believe it was something that was emphasized. It was so fresh and new. They were no longer this Old Testament way of thinking. This was completely new. And it was this, being able to have this continuous, constant relationship with Him. And they understood this because they, in former days, that from their history, they knew this, that when they wanted to be in the presence of God, now certainly we've talked about this, Holy Spirit would come on certain people for a certain task or a king or that sort of thing. But for the most of the nation of Israel, when they wanted to be near God in a very real way, they would go to the temple. And when they were going to the temple, they were aware. They were going up. They were going to be near the presence of God. And they valued that. And I believe that the early church had this same value of amazement. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and He resides in you. And we share this together, and we have this fellowship with Him. We don't want to do anything to hinder that or mess. So let's read one of the Psalms that they would be very familiar with, Psalm 84, which is called the Psalm of Ascent. It's a psalm or a song that they would sing as they traveled up to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I just think they were standing in awe, in amazement. They can have this kind of fellowship with God now. They can have it now. They don't have to go up to the temple. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. You could legitimately say, blessed are those who abide in Christ. Blessed are those who pray without ceasing. Blessed are those who walk in the presence of God throughout the day. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And then down to verse 12, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This stuff was fresh on their mind. They knew of the privilege that they now had, that they could abide in Christ. They could walk in His presence. They could be connected to the branch, and they could bear fruit from it. They could have this continuous union, like it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, of pray without ceasing. But the thing they had to know is they had to remember from John 15, 5, where it says, apart from you, I can do nothing. They had to recognize, if they were really going to abide, they had to recognize their own weakness, but not stay there. Recognize their own weakness and depend on Him. A fruit of being on this train of the devoted twos is that they became the aroma of Christ. If you get this sense of the early church, of this love for God, this love for one another, this desire, a love for the lost, of this getting together and worshiping, of praying without ceasing, of always falling off into prayer, of studying and loving God's Word, and then of this excitement, this love for each other. They were on that train. They were devoted to these things. And God was operating and moving freely in their midst. And people were being saved daily because they were the aroma of Christ. Because they did have the love of Christ for the lost. Because they did have unity and love for one another. Then the lost came. And many were saved. And a hallmark of the early church to make all of this possible is that they believed. They believed. They believed. They believed that Jesus did this. They believed this wasn't dependent on their own strength. They believed they could abide. They believed that they had power to be His witnesses. These were a people of history. See, they knew what it meant to trust God. You can read in Hebrews 11 that their history. They knew this history well and what it meant to live by faith. They knew that dark days and difficult times were an opportunity to trust, to believe God, and to have the fruit of it. They understood. I'm just going to read you just a slew of these. These are from Scripture. That obedience was by faith, that they were saved by faith, that they were righteous by faith, that they lived by faith, that they encouraged others by their faith. Oh, you of little faith, and your faith has healed you. According to your faith, it will be done. Anyone who has faith will do what I have been doing. They were justified by faith. They took up the shield of faith. We have heard of your faith, your work produced by faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Reckon it to be true that you are dead to sin. That's faith. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith without deeds is dead. Well done, my good and faithful servant. They believed God. They believed God for the power to be his witnesses. They believed God to live a different life. They believed God to keep on until the day they were called home, to continue to be productive. This is the avenue for us to do what we're called to do, faith. Without faith, none of it happens. I believe that faith is mentioned so many times in the book of Acts, as is belief. It's the avenue to do and be what God had called them to do and be. And I believe it was a part, it must be included, that there was a part of the devoted twos. Their focus was on the ability of God, not their own inability. They understood their inability, but their focus was on the ability of God. Humility is the disposition that prepares the soul for living on faith. We have to catch a glimpse. We have to understand our weakness, but then we have to put our faith in God. If we're going to do what he's called us to do, if we're going to live like he's called us to live. So I think the result of these devoted twos, we'll see the result of these next week. And you'll see it if you read down through that passage, that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. God is not done with you. If the brakes are on, you've put them on. God's not done with you. He has more for you. And do we, does that scare us? Sometimes we're just comfortable where we are. We want to stay where we are. But God's not done. He's not going to let you do that. He's not going to let you. He's going to prod you and poke you and call you and urge you on. He's not done with us yet. Not nearly. So how do we do that? We get on. We get on board. We must deal. And I would encourage us this week to go back through these. Where do we stand with these things individually? What's he calling us to? Because that will be where we are as a church. If we're going to do all these called us to do, if we're going to follow through and be able to take advantage of the rest of the things we study in Acts, then we have to take action on the things he's already taught us here.